and welcome, welcome to Open Mic Friday on this November the 21st in the year of our Lord 2014. It's an opportunity for you to call in with any theological questions you might have on your mind. For example, items that we talked about during this past week, such as once saved, always saved, and so forth. I'm going to begin, though, with a question that came to me this week about the difference in regard to the Lord's Supper in the various denominations. And as I'm going through this, if calls come in, we'll interrupt what I'm saying and just go right to the call, because that's the priority for this day. Numbers to call in the St. Louis area, 821-0850. And anywhere in North America, toll-free, and that's including the St. Louis people, 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. We encourage you to call in a little early because things seem to get stacked up near the end of the program. We can't get to all of our callers. So the question came to me, what's the difference, say, between Lutheran, Roman Catholic, and Baptist understanding of the Lord's Supper? There's three primary views in regard to the Lord's Supper. The Roman Catholic Church believes that the bread and wine actually change substantially into the body and blood of Christ. It's called transubstantiation. In other words, the essence of bread and wine disappear and are replaced by the essence of Christ's body and blood, even though they used to say the term accidents, but it means what it looks like to the senses. It tastes like bread. It smells like bread. Those remain, but what makes bread bread disappears and is replaced by body and blood. The Reformed churches, and that would be Baptist, particularly, as well as any of the Reformed churches of five-point Calvinism, following his teaching, they believe that the bread and the wine are symbolic of the body and blood of Christ. And the reason some believe that is because they believe that the divinity of Jesus is everywhere, but his humanity is now situated at the right hand of God. He's localized there, and so therefore he can't be in a piece of bread and a sip of wine down on earth. That's their view, and so it's symbolic. The Lutheran view follows the scripture. That's why I'm Lutheran. 1 Corinthians 10 talks about, is not the bread we break the body of Christ, is not the cup we drink the blood. And so we believe that a person receives all four elements. You receive bread and wine and the true body and blood of Jesus Christ. The reason Lutherans disagree with a Roman Catholic view of transubstantiation is because that's a philosophical theory attempting to explain how this comes about. Now, Roman Catholics today will still say it's a mystery how that occurs, but they'll still use the term transubstantiation to give the impression that when you are now receiving the bread and the wine, you're only receiving body and blood. Now, the question is, do Lutherans recognize that other churches have a valid sacrament? And the question is, it depends. Remember, theology is the art of making distinctions. And the big distinction in regard to the Lord's Supper is whether or not it is valid. And if it is valid, then it needs to be effective. Now, what does that mean? Well, for example, let's say I tell you, you should go see a movie, and I give you a check so you can pay for it. But when you deposit the check, it bounces. So it really doesn't matter what the check looks like. It's invalid, because there's not enough money in the bank to carry it. Now, if you did cash the check and it was a valid check and you received the money, you still can make a decision not to go to the movie. And so my gift to you would be ineffective if you decide to keep the money and go to White Castle or something like that. So what makes a sacrament valid? Well, let's talk about baptism, first of all. Where I met my wife was at Lutheran Hospital in Fort Wayne, Indiana. She was a nurse. And I was always on the night shift, 11 to 7 in the morning, because I had been going to the senior college that we had there in Fort Wayne with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And a number of times I would pass the room where they had babies in cribs that had just been born. Now, I could have, in those days, easily got into that room and baptized each baby. Put water on them, I baptize you into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, said that thing and gone around. That would be an invalid baptism. Why? Well, I may be using the proper words, but I'm not doing it according to how God has set it up. It's to be done within the church. Now, when we say within the church, we don't mean within the church building. For example, it's not unusual that a baby being born, for example, here in St. Louis, there's a hospital, St. Mary's. It's a Roman Catholic hospital. And there have been occasions when the baby being born appeared to be about to die, and the mother asked that the child be baptized. And a nurse or a doctor, because there was no priest around, went ahead and baptized the child. That would be a valid baptism, because you have the permission of the parent and you have the goal of bringing the child into the kingdom of God. But for example, if you had a bunch of kids out on a sand lot and they had just been to church, seen a baptism, and they take one of their friends and put water on him and baptize him, that would be an invalid baptism. So what makes the Lord's Supper valid or invalid? It's very simple. If you want to know whether you're truly receiving the body and blood of Jesus Christ, just go ask your pastor. And here's the question you ask him. Pastor, when we receive the Lord's Supper, are we receiving the true body and blood of Christ, or is it only representing and symbolic of that? And if he says the latter, then at that church, you are not receiving the body and blood of Christ. What makes the sacrament valid is the intention of the group that are celebrating that sacrament. And if they say, this is not the body and blood of Christ, this is not according to God's intention, therefore, it would be an invalid sacrament. Well, what makes it effective? And here's a question I'm going to ask you. If you go to a Lutheran church and you are an unbeliever and you're just visiting and you see they've got the Lord's Supper and there's no guidelines as to, you know, whether or not you should come forward. So you come forward and you take the bread and the wine. Does an unbeliever receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ in that Lutheran church? And the answer to that is, yes, he does. Because if it's a valid sacrament, everybody receives the body and blood of Christ. But according to 1 Corinthians 11, unbelievers or even Christians who take it in an unworthy manner, like in 1 Corinthians 11, some of them were drunk, some of them didn't believe it was the body and blood of Christ, they receive it to their judgment. So that some actually get sick, and there were those who fell asleep, which means a Christian dies. So we don't fool around with the Lord's Supper. We practice closed communion because we love people. We don't want to put them into a situation. In my congregation that I was at for 28 years, one-third of the congregation, I would not commune. Well, who were they? They were the children, because they had not yet gone through confirmation. I believed them to be Christians. They were definitely saved. But there is a necessity to understand the Lord's Supper prior to receiving it. Okay, I got more to say on that, but we've got a call coming in. So in St. Louis, 821-0850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Mike. Hi, Mike, you're on the air.
Yeah, I have a question. Since you believe that Jesus was close to the death in Gethsemane Garden, when he says the spirit is, or the flesh is weak and the spirit is strong, is he referring to himself?
That's a really good question. Does he refer in that passage in the Garden of Gethsemane? Does he say those things?
Yes, that's I know it was in Matthew because they took Matthew on one of the shows, and I was listening to that. But he does say that, and actually, the apostles are sleeping.
Yes,
some people say he's saying it to the apostles. But I was thinking, if he's close to the thing of death, he may be referring to himself then.
Yes. It's kind of interesting. You're looking at Matthew 26 while he was still speaking. And the verse you're talking about is verse 41. So you have to look at the context. He is speaking to Peter. He says, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, in that context, Mike, I would say he's definitely just speaking about Peter and the apostles. Remember, Peter had just said, we will never deny you. I'll die before I deny you. Well, that's his spirit. He doesn't want to deny his Lord, but the flesh is weak. So in this case, I would believe that the context shows that he is talking to his disciples, and that's clear from Matthew 26, verse 41.
Okay.
Thank you so much for calling, and anybody else can call. Now, I have a very interesting understanding there, where Jesus says that my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. That's what he talks about. And then in verse 39, he says, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Now, I know the popular understanding of that is the cup he's referring to is the cup of death that he will experience on the cross. But I'm not quite sure about that. You see, right now, he's talking about that his soul is very sorrowful even to death. It's possible that what he's asking for the cup to be removed is that he not die in the Garden of Gethsemane due to his sorrow, but that the will of the Father would be done, that he would die instead, as promised in the Old Testament books, on the cross. Remember Psalm 22, pierced in hands and feet. The idea, therefore, is dying in the Garden of Gethsemane would have been as though he had died. Remember when they had that great storm on the lake and he was asleep? Because he knew that he would not perish, because the promise had been that he would die on a hill outside of Jerusalem, and that wasn't in the middle of the lake. So the devil would have loved for him to die in other ways, because then our salvation would not have occurred. So it was just a thought. I actually read this from another individual theologian, and that when he asked that this cup pass from him would be the suffering he was experiencing in the Garden of Gethsemane so that he might die on the cross. But as Lutherans, we have a little principle. When a passage is open to different interpretations, you can't say, this is the one you must take. So for those who want to say the cup he's talking about is the cross, I'm not going to argue with them, because the context isn't that clear. But it is pretty clear that when he's talking about the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak, he wouldn't be talking about himself there, because he never sinned. And though he was tempted, he always overcame that temptation. So that would be the answer there. Okay, anybody else can call 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. And just in case you were wondering, that passage about flesh is weak is Matthew 26, verse 41. Thanks, Mike, for that great call. Okay, getting back a little bit to the Lord's Supper here, is do Lutherans consider the sacrament to be valid in other denominations? If the denominational position is this is the body and blood of Christ, then we would consider that to be a valid sacrament. So we believe that Roman Catholics do have a sacrament where they do receive the body and blood of Christ. We disagree with them in using a philosophical principle, transubstantiation, to try and explain that. But that isn't sufficient enough to make the sacrament invalid. So we do believe that they receive the body and blood of Christ. And any other denomination, as I said, just go ask your pastor. Are we, when we do the Lord's Supper, are we saying that this is the true body and blood of Christ? Here on earth we're receiving. Or is this symbolic? And if he says it's symbolic, then every time you go to the Lord's Supper, you're not receiving the Lord's Supper. Not as God had intended it to be. If you got any questions on that, don't hesitate to call. But let's go back to the phone lines then and speak to Lyle. Hi, you're on the air.
Hi, Pastor Baker. I have a question. I can't seem to understand this. The issue of the elect.
Yes.
What? Can you explain that?
Yes.
More?
The elect are Christians who endure to the end. So those who fall away would not have been part of the elect.
Okay.
I mean, that's pretty clear. For example, I believe that Jesus wouldn't have chosen disciples who did not have faith, and therefore Judas had faith, but it's clear he fell from that faith. And so even though at a time he believed in Jesus, as did King Saul, you know, was a believer, both of them, and that act of suicide in the circumstances in which they did it indicates that they had fallen from the faith. So they were not part of the elect.
But, you know, we can't really tell that because we're just humans. We don't know if there's repentance, you know, on their death, you know.
No, you are absolutely correct there. I was just talking to a group about somebody who committed suicide, and I said, if I have no evidence that they were a Christian, I would not bury them. But I'm a pastor of the public ministry, not of the private ministry. You have no idea what was in their heart at the moment just before they died. And if God recognized that as a saving faith, guess what? They're going to be in heaven.
Right. It's just a mustard seed. I mean, the faith of a mustard seed.
That's all it is. And remember, God says, judge not, lest you yourselves be judged. But the Greek word there isn't referring to judging whether a person is sinning. I don't know if you've heard this before, but I made the distinction in a courtroom between what a jury does and what a judge does. A jury decides whether you're guilty or not. So Christians can decide whether a person is guilty of sin. But the judge gives the sentence, and that's what we Christians are told we cannot do. Because the only way we can judge someone is by their works. We can't read their hearts.
Right. And if we see a brother sinning, we do want to go to them, not in judgment, but in turning and repentance.
Absolutely. In fact, there's some really good passages in the scripture which talks precisely about that, that if you see one who is sinning, then let me read James 5, 19 and 20. And boy, does this back you up here. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins.
Ooh, amen to that.
Isn't that good?
Yeah, it is wonderful.
Thank you for calling.
Thank you.
God bless. And anybody else may call. Numbers are 821-0850. That's in the St. Louis area. 1-800-730-2727. Now, getting back to the Lord's Supper, let's just take the example. I would recognize that the Roman Catholics do receive the body and blood of Christ. Well, if that is so, why do I refuse to commune there? Well, when you commune at an altar, you are thereby confessing the faith of that congregation. because communion is a koinonia, that means a coming together of like-minded people. Well, I don't agree with the Roman Catholics that we have to pray to Mary. I don't agree with them that you're saved by faith plus works. I don't agree with them on purgatory. So I would be a hypocrite. In fact, I use this technique to help people who were visiting the church not to commune in my church. For example, I'll just give you an example. There was a Baptist couple, and they believed the Bible. They believed in Jesus Christ and this sort of thing. They were Christians. So they came to me and said, can we commune while we're visiting here? Maybe they had a son or a daughter in the congregation. I said, well, let me explain to you what happens when you come forward to commune. You not only receive the true body and blood of Christ, but you're also saying, I agree with the teachings of this church. And then I said to them, well, one of the teachings is that we believe in infant baptism. Do you? And they say, oh, no, no, we don't believe that infants should be baptized because they don't know what's going on. I say, well, see, if you come forward, you are saying that your church that you belong to, they're false teaching in regard to infant baptism. And therefore, if you can't say that, then you ought not come forward because you're going to be disturbing your conscience. And they say, oh, okay, well, that's helpful. And I made very clear, by not letting them come to the Lord's Supper, I was not saying that they were not Christian. Now, I've said this a number of times. When you get to heaven, there's going to be a number of Lutherans in heaven. But in hell, there's going to be a number of Lutherans. What? Yeah, just because you have the name Lutheran doesn't mean you have saving faith. There are people who join the church because their parents make them or their spouse makes them or maybe they have business interests. They know, such hypocrites, that they don't believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But they're using the opportunity for some other self-interest reason. God refers to them as hypocrites. The word hypocrite means an actor. It doesn't mean that you go to church on Sunday, confess your sins, and then continue to sin the whole week. No, that's not a hypocrite. That's a Christian. Because we can't control our old Adam. We can minimize its effects. But the sins I did in my youth, yeah, I may have got rid of them, but now I got a whole new set of sins. So a person never stops sinning to the point that our confession in many of our liturgies is, I'm a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. And the key word to understand there is the word deserving. That's why Christianity gives you the gift of the forgiveness of sins. If you deserve something, you've merited it. But if you get the gift, you've inherited it. And it really doesn't matter what kind of children you are if you're in the will of your father. Now, you could be really disobedient children. If he leaves you something, he's giving you an inheritance. And that's not because of your works, but often because of your relationship. So there's a real interesting thing that Luther talks about, is the difference between God's love to us and our love towards someone else. We tend to love individuals who are attractive to us. Yeah, we have an attraction towards them. God loves, and therefore we become attractive to him through the work of Jesus Christ. It's just the very opposite of human love. We love out of self-interest. God loves because of the interests of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not sure we're going to get through this call. We only have a few seconds left. Go ahead. You're on the air.
Hello?
Yes.
Yes. My question is, I'm thinking about becoming Lutheran, but I don't understand a couple of things about when you discuss decision theology, I understand that completely because I come from that side of the
yes.
realm. But the part that I don't understand is why the decision of parents to have their infant baptized is different than and okay from the decision to go down to the front to accept Jesus as your Savior.
Yes. If someone is going down to the front to accept Jesus as their Savior, would you not agree with me that they already believe that Jesus is their Savior?
Probably so.
Well, then there's no need to go down to the front because Jesus is already in their heart. Whereas we know children are born in sin, and therefore God has provided parents a way of bringing them out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. And that's why we practice infant baptism.
So their decision is okay, but the other decision would...
Their decision is one of a believer.
I see, uh-huh.
See, so a believer wouldn't decide to invite Christ into the heart because he's already there.
Okay.
Thank you so much for calling. I'm Tom Baker. On Monday, we're going to start the new series. I think it's Series B. And one of the things we're going to look at, it says, Jesus doesn't know when Judgment Day is. But if he's God, how come? Till then, God bless Preaching at Emmanuel this weekend.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.